Well, hey, y'all, good morning. My name is Jessica Ballard. I'm part of our speaking team here at Quest, and I'm so excited to be here with you. And I just thank you for being here on this Memorial Day weekend. I know there's a lot going on, and there's a lot of things that you probably have planned, but we're just so glad that this was part of your plan for today. We're glad to have you here with us. And we started a series last week, like Sarah said, called God Through You. And that was following a series that we did called God In You. And we were talking about how the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us as soon as we accept Jesus and we begin following him, that he begins working in us that way. And this series is about how, as he's living in us, the Holy Spirit begins to work through us. And he produces very specific fruit as he does that. And so I'm going to jump right into it this morning. We have a lot of ground to cover. John introduced the scripture that we're going to be using throughout this series last week. It's Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read part of what he read last week as we get started really digging into what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in our lives. This is Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Paul writes, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Now, I just want to point out, I love how Paul, in the first part of that scripture, if you can put that slide back up there for just a second, how he starts off with sexual immorality, impurity, and he gets into sorcery, and you're like, well, you know, sorcery, I'm pretty good on that one. And then he goes to jealousy and envy and division and quarreling, and I'm like, oh, those, I might still have a little bit of a problem with those things. But then he goes into the really specific fruit that we should see developing in our lives. And I don't know about you, but when I read scripture like this, when I hear the scripture as I have heard many, many times before, honestly, my response is kind of la, 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 because I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it because I am in denial because I feel so inadequate. I feel like I am failing at all of that. Because I just see so much of that bad stuff still happening. I mean, not the sorcery so much, but anger, hostility, divisions. Yeah, that is a major thing in my life. And I don't know that I see so much of the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the faithfulness and self-control. I'm not sure about all that stuff. That stuff is not exactly flowing out of me. And so I start to feel like I'm kind of just an imposter. Like, I don't even belong here, really, do I? Like, can I call myself a Christian if those things aren't evident in my life? Should I even be here? You know, you might feel that way. I just feel like sometimes I don't even belong here because it seems like I see those good things in other people and I see people changing and I wonder, am I changing at all? You know, am I moving from the first part of Paul's list there to the second part? Am I making that change? I don't know. And you've probably had that feeling before of not belonging. I think we all have at one time or another. A few years ago, I went to my very first writer's conference. And I was really excited. You know, I kind of thought this will be good for me. But at the same time, I was kind of like, I don't know, I'm really nervous. And so I walked in and they start handing us all this information. And there's information about meeting with publishers. And there's information about agents and acquisitions editors and how to publish your book and marketing plans. And I'm like, whoa, I'm a little blogger. I don't belong here. And then at dinner, I look over and there's big name authors sitting at like the next table, like Ann Voskamp and like big name authors sitting there. And I'm like, oh, I'm not a writer. I don't belong here with them. Why did I think I needed to be here? I need to get out of here. I need to run and hide. So for a lot of that weekend, I kind of just tried to stay out of the way. I was like, I'm just going to try and blend into the wallpaper. the ugly wallpaper at the conference center. I'm just gonna blend in over here and hope nobody sees me and nobody notices me because I'm not too sure that I belong here. I'm a little out of my league. I feel like I should just go. And that's how we can feel, I think, sometimes in Christian circles. Because we sit maybe in community group or with other friends just at lunch or whatever, and this kind of topic comes up, or we just see the way that they're acting and we feel like, they've got this together a little better than I do. I don't think I'm doing so good if you look at how they're doing in comparison, because we're still caught in that first part of the scripture and not really moving toward the second part. We don't feel like we're anywhere near seeing that fruit that Paul says we should be seeing. The fruit of the Spirit just seems so out of reach for us a lot of times. Like we're standing under this fruit tree and only on the very tip-top branch is there fruit and there is no way we can get up there. But I want to try and bring that branch down to us a little bit today and make it a little bit more accessible. So I hope that you'll just kind of bear with me as we do this. And I know a lot of you have been in church for a really long time and you've probably heard teachings on the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, about 1,000 times. And I know there's probably people here too who have not heard this at all. And they're thinking, fruit of the Spirit, what in the world? I don't get it. Well, I want you to know that wherever you are on this journey, we're in this journey together. This is for all of us because God is for all of us. And so I just hope and I pray that you would find this to be personally applicable to your lives wherever you are on the journey. And as we start this leg of the journey, really looking at the Spirit's fruit in our lives, I want to talk about love. Because that's where Paul starts. I figure that's a pretty good place to start. And to make sure that we're all on the same page as we do this, I do want to define love for us. And again, if you've heard teachings on this before, you've probably heard a lot of fairly similar definitions and explanations of what love is. You've probably heard about agape love and phileo love and things like that. And those are good. Those are definitely good. You want to get into the Greek origins of things, and that's good. But I want to go in a slightly different direction today because Scripture says that we should be showing love. So I kind of want to figure out what Scripture says love is. Kind of feel like that's a good idea. And you've probably heard this one many times before at weddings and things like that. This is from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, where he says that this is what love is. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So if I'm feeling discouraged by the fruit of the Spirit, this doesn't help much. Because I don't think I love like this very well. With patience and with kindness and perseverance and always trusting and always believing the best. I'm not sure I can say that I do that. I mean, on a really good day, maybe some of those things, but not all of them all the time with every single person that I interact with. So that's a little bit discouraging. Because really, I just have to own that I'm selfish, I'm too lazy, I'm too me to make these things happen, to produce these things from out of myself. But last week, John told us that if we're following Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is inside us. And instead of sinful things coming out of us, then the fruit of the Spirit will come out of us. Jesus will come out of us. The Holy Spirit will come up and out of us, and he will work through us. So it's kind of comforting, I think, to know that it's God in us, loving people through us. But at the same time, I think that's kind of intimidating. And I kind of want to be like, can we maybe make sure that nobody out there finds this out? Because I feel like that means I'm supposed to walk around and be this like perfect example of godly love. Because that's what they're going to be expecting and that's not what they're going to get. Because I'm just so far from that point. And maybe you feel like you are too. It's frustrating. It can be very, very discouraging. But I know that God wants to do this in me. I know that he wants to make these changes. So why is this so hard? John told us last week that it's hard because we're trying to take our messes, our sinfulness, and turn it into something that looks like Jesus. Well, y'all, that's no small feat. I think it's basically like taking a dried up hunk of Play-Doh and trying to sculpt Michelangelo's David out of it. No small feat. That's not an easy thing to do. And I think we're kidding ourselves if we act like this is an easy process or a short process or like this is just going to last a little while and then we will have arrived. We're kidding ourselves. We're not doing anybody any favors when we say that kind of thing. Because that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's just, it's not. But our sin nature does make this really hard. That is true. We are sinful people. But honestly, I feel like saying that can be kind of a cop-out. Honestly, I feel like sometimes we say that so often that it can become kind of an excuse. Like, I'm just a sinful person. That's why I can't love. I'm just a sinful person. That's why I'm not patient. I'm just sinful. I just am. But we can keep pointing to that and pointing to that and saying, I'm just sinful. That's just how I am. That's just the truth of the matter. We can keep saying that, but as long as we do, I don't think anything is going to change. It's true, but we've got to get to the root of it. Why can't I love? Why am I not loving people the way that God says I need to be loving people? So we've got to go deeper. We've got to get more personal with it. Look into our own individual hearts. We've got to get to the root of the problem. And to get to the root of the problem, we're going to do a little bit of reverse engineering. We're going to start at the end, and we're going to try and dig down deep. Deep, and try and figure out what is happening. You know, you can imagine a tree, and the fruit is at the tip top. And we're going to go down, 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 as far as we can possibly go and figure out why this is not happening in us. Why is love so hard? Well, I think you have to start with just a basic truth, and that's that we need love. We were made to need love. Mother Teresa said, there's more hunger for love in this world than hunger for bread. And I think we feel that. I think we get that. Because we may not realize it, but everything that we do is searching for love, acceptance, for somebody to open up their hearts and love us unconditionally, for the world to look at us and say that we're okay. I think everything that we do comes back to that. It's a need. It's central to what it means to be a human. It's like oxygen, and it's like food and water. We need this. And because we need it so much, it's valuable. And I've learned that the more valuable something is, the greater the chance that it will be counterfeited. Because people don't counterfeit things that aren't worth anything. There's no point in that. But when something's valuable, people will counterfeit it. And that means that they're going to produce something that looks exactly like the real thing for the sole purpose of deceiving us. And y'all, the world does this all the time. There's all kinds of things. Look in the media and in magazines and all of the stuff, and they're throwing all of these things at us saying, this is what you need. This is what you need. That longing that you're feeling inside your heart, this is what you need. This will fill it. This will make it better. But it doesn't work. We don't find what we're looking for because we're looking in the wrong places. We still end up feeling like it's not enough. Like, we need love. Like, we still want acceptance, and these things haven't worked, and I still don't feel any better. And I think ultimately, we turn to other people, and we say, you love me like I need to be loved. I need you to love me. And that looks a lot of different ways. We've all done it. We do it all the time. Some of us are doing it right this second. We need other people to love us, and we expect this kind of perfect love from them. But y'all, if it's hard or even impossible for us, it's hard or even impossible for them too. See, we're all sinful people. It does come back to that. And we're not equipped on our own to love people the way that they need to be loved. And they are not equipped on their own to love us the way that we need to be loved. See, we need love. We seek love in a whole lot of places, but we don't always feel love. And y'all, you can't give away what you don't have. We've never experienced a love like that, so we can't give that experience to anybody else. We just don't know. So we can't express this real love because we haven't experienced real love, because we expect real love from the wrong sources. It's what it boils down to. And even though this is a struggle for all of us, even though we seem to have no idea what we're doing, even though we're absolutely clueless, thankfully, God is gracious, and he gives us a map, and he leads us to the love that we need. If you'll just look at the map, right? He gives us scripture, and he points us right to what we were made to need. And not too surprisingly, we've made it a lot more complicated than it actually is. In 1 John, the Bible says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. God is love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Love. One and the same. The kind of love that we need and the kind of love that we were created for is God. Yes, it's in God and it's from God, but it is God. So if we expect love, which obviously we do, we have to expect it from God. From God. Not other people, not everything else in this world that we try and fill that hole with. We have to expect it from God and God alone. Because Paul said that love is patient and kind and slow to anger and never failing and always persevering. And y'all, that's God. Nobody else. None of us can claim to be that. That's God. And we might know that in our heads. You know, a lot of us can maybe recite this. God is love. We get that in our heads. But I've heard it said that the furthest distance in the universe is the distance between the head and the heart. Because we can know something up here, but until we experience it, we don't know it in our hearts. We don't know it. So for God's love to be real to us, we have to experience it. And this gets tricky because the heart just doesn't work the same way that the mind does. That's not news. We know that. The heart needs explanations that are different from what the mind needs, and the heart sometimes doesn't wait for an explanation. It does whatever it wants. We get this. But it's complicated, yeah. And it boils down, I think, to one simple truth. This is what it comes down to when you're connecting that distance between the head and the heart. To experience God's love, expect God's love. If you want to experience it, you have to come to expect it. And I have a couple of quick stories. A few years ago, I was walking on the beach. It was early, early in the morning, you know, when everything still has that kind of pink, yellow cast to it. And it was just beautiful. And, you know, I was the only one on the beach. And it was super quiet. And I had music in my headphones. And I was praying. And I don't remember what I was working through, whatever. But I was crying. And I was just kind of having a hard time. But it was really powerful. And I remember praying something to the effect of, God, I know you love me. But I need to know you love me. I need to feel it. And as I'm walking down the beach, you know, I'm praying this. And before I took the very next step, I looked down, you know, where the waves are coming up at my feet. And I'm not even exaggerating. I'm not lying. A shell washed up at my feet in the shape of a heart. Now, y'all, that was kind of amazing. If I wasn't crying before, I definitely was at that point. Because I had asked God, and he had answered. I said, I need to feel your love. And he met me in a way that I would understand, a way that I would see and that I would get it, a simple heart. And a lot of people would say that's really childish, and really, the God of the universe would put a shell at your feet in the shape of a heart. Yeah, I think that he did. It's not a coincidence, because God wants us to experience his love. The whole Bible is about him wanting us to believe and experience his love. That's the whole story. So maybe if you decide this, if you just start to expect this love from God, maybe things would change. Maybe you would experience it. Maybe it won't be heart rocks at your feet. Maybe it will. See, for me, what's happened is since I experienced that, I have come to expect it more and more and more, and I see heart rocks. I see hearts everywhere. Little spots on the sidewalk. I have an entire bowl full of rocks and shells that are in the shape of hearts. This is mine, and that one there in the middle is the one that washed up at my feet. See, God wants you to experience his love. And I think experiencing it leads to expecting it more. And as you expect it more, you'll start to experience it more. And it goes around and around, and you go deeper and deeper into the love of God. You experience it for yourself because he wants you to. You will experience it if you expect it. Because ultimately, I think we'll experience what we're expecting. My husband gave me permission to tell a story, so I'm not going to get in trouble about this. No, he really did. He did. He gave me permission. Before we were dating, when he was in his early 20s, he had a really hard time with relationships, just friendships, coworkers, everything, because he got burned so many times. What he had experienced was that people would get close to him, but then he would realize, wait a minute, they just want something from me. And so they would get what they needed. You know, he's really good at a lot of stuff, things around the house, fixing cars, stuff like that. And so they would need his help with something or whatever, and he would do that, and then they would just disappear. And so he started to think, well, you know, if that's how it's going to be, I don't need people. And so we pushed people away and never let them get close. See, he kind of figured that if he kept his expectations low, he wouldn't be disappointed. But if he let his expectations get higher and higher, he'd be let down again and again, and he just didn't want that to happen. So he built up a wall. And I think so many of us approach God in the exact same way. See, we think God just wants stuff from us. We think he's demanding things from us. We just see the Bible as this long list of rules and things we need to change, and oh my gosh, it never ends. And it never occurs to us that maybe God just wants to be with us. Maybe he just wants to love on us. We don't expect that kind of love from him because we think, well, these things that he wants from me, I'm not doing them very well. So I don't expect for him to really love on me. But if we want to experience his love, we have to expect that we will feel it. We have to expect it. And expecting it, I think, just starts with a decision. It starts with you willfully, intentionally deciding to believe, to trust, to lean on Scripture and the truths of God and what he has promised us and who he says he is and who he says we are. It's a decision to trust that, a decision to cooperate with him, to walk in cadence with him, like John said last week. It's a decision to just believe that he loves you. He loves you more than you can dream, more than you can fathom, more than you can imagine, more than you could ever possibly deserve. He loves you. You, even especially you. He loves you. And I think a lot of times we hear this and we think, oh, he loves us. That's good. And we make it very collective. We think about it as being the whole group of us. God loves us. And we think, well, maybe it's for everybody else in the room, but not so much me. You know, you could be sitting there and you're thinking, she's talking about this, but she's actually talking about everybody else but me. And you're thinking, I know me. And I know what I've done, and I know where I've been, and I know my story. She doesn't know all that, so she couldn't possibly be talking about me. And so we exclude ourselves from it and say, well, that's great. God loves all of these people around me. That's so nice. But y'all, God loves you. You. See, listen, 1 John says this, see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us. For he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. And again, we can make this very collective, and we can think of it in a community sense, which it is. But it's also personal. It's also individual. So put your name in there. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves John, for he allows him to be called his son, and he really is. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves David. See how much our Heavenly Father loves Jacob. See how much our Heavenly Father loves Sarah, Joy, Shelley, for he allows her to be called his daughter, and she really is. This is for you. For you. See, God would have written the entire scripture. He would have inspired the whole thing, even if you were the only one who would read it. This is for you. And so I think we all have to come to this place where we just accept that you are not excluded from God's love. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you have done, nothing you have said could ever make you excluded from the love that God has promised. So just decide to believe it. Just make that decision. And that seems like, well, that's not going to work. And you may not feel it as soon as you make the decision. It may not be a hard rock washing up at your feet. It might not be. It could be. But decide to believe that his love is for you as much as it is for anybody else. And I think it all has to start there. With just believing, I'm not excluded. This is for me too. This is for you too. And when you believe that you're not excluded from the love of God, I think it's safe for you to start expecting that love from God. Because again, he wants so badly to show you. He wants you to feel it. It's safe to expect that because he's not going to let you down. Now, I told you about the conference that I went to where I was so insecure and I was, you know, trying to hide and become invisible and everything. Well, a few months after I got home from that conference, I kind of just took a leap of faith. I just kind of made a decision and I said, you know what? I am a writer. Now, I told you that at that conference, I thought, I'm not a writer, not like them. Nope. But I just made the decision that I am a writer. And that sounds like a strange thing for me to say, but my entire life I had said, I want to be a writer. I will be a writer when I grow up. I hope that I can be a writer when this happens, or when this happens, I will be a writer. But then I thought, okay, as a writer, I happen to know that a writer is one who writes. I write. I'm a writer. And I just owned that. And the minute that I owned that, nothing changed about what I was doing. My immediate circumstances did not change. But I signed up to go to that conference again, the same conference, a year later. And I just kind of felt like it's going to be different this year. I just expect something different this year because I am a writer and I belong here. And they still gave us all the information about stuff that I was not ready for. And I still heard a lot of things that, you know, I didn't quite need to know then. But I went in expecting something. And because I had my eyes open for that, and I was looking for it, I experienced that. I experienced what the conference was supposed to be. And I left there feeling energized, excited. I left feeling equipped for the calling that God has placed on my life. I was ready to move forward. And I have moved forward in the couple of years since then. And I think it all started when I just made the decision to believe what had always been true. I am a writer. I am called to be a writer. I am called to be secure in what God says about me. And y'all, you are called to be children of God. You are called to be secure in what he says about you. You are children of God. That's who you are. But until you decide to believe what has always been true, nothing will change. I don't think anything will change. Until you believe that God's love is for you, you're going to struggle with all of this, and you're going to wonder, why can't I love like that? Why can't I do that? Why is that not showing up in my life? See, you're not excluded from love. Ultimately, you're rooted in love. And I think that's why Paul started his description of the fruit of the Spirit with love, because love is where the rest grows from. Love is like the soil that the tree comes out of. It's not even the roots. It is the soil. And we root ourselves in the love. If you're not rooted in love, well, none of that stuff is going to grow. You have to have good soil. The soil is the source of the fruit. So joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, none of those things will bloom and blossom if you're not rooted in love. You have to be rooted in this personal experience of God's love for you. You have to be. The personal experience that it is for you. And y'all, the love of God lives inside you in the Holy Spirit. And I don't think you can get much more personal than that. He is inside you. So when you think about God's love, just think this. Remember, you are not excluded from it. You're not. It's for you, because you are his child. Not when I get my stuff together, I'll be his child. Not when I finally meet the demands that he's placed on me, I'll be his child. But you are his child. It's always been true. Just own it. Choose to believe it. And you are safe in expecting God's love. See, other people are going to let you down, but God won't. Other people are going to disappoint you, but God won't. You can expect a million things from other people and they're going to let you down, but God won't. You can expect them to love you like you need to be loved, but they can't. And God can. And he will. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And when you let yourself expect that, you will experience the love of God. So when we're looking for these signs of God's love, he's going to show them to us. Because like I said, he wants so badly for you to know and experience his love. And then when you start to experience it, what you know in your head, you'll know in your heart. And it'll be real to you, like it never has been before. And when that happens, you can express it. When that happens, the love of God will naturally overflow and come through you to other people. But until that happens, it won't. Feeling God's love for you is the natural first step. You can't give that love to somebody else if you've never felt it. The other day, I was trying to tell my daughter a story about something that had happened, and I was just cracking up because it was funny, and I was just, you know, trying to make her understand that this really is funny. Mommy's not crazy, and, you know, and she's furrowing her eyebrows, and she's just giving me this blank stare like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so I kind of realized that my story was falling flat with her, and so I was like, oh, never mind. I guess you had to be there. Because, y'all, sometimes things just can't be conveyed secondhand. You know, you just kind of have to be there. And y'all, we can't express God's love for other people in a way that they're going to understand if we've never been there ourselves. We can't. We can try, but it's going to fall flat. It's not going to be right. It's not going to look right. It's not going to feel right. So we have to get ourselves to that place of experiencing the love of God. And then once we have experienced it, it's our job and our privilege to take that experience to other people so that they can be there too, to make our experience real so it becomes their experience of the love of God.